Well, let's get into the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Isaiah chapter 55. We'll be reading some scripture that we read last week, verses 8 through 11. And we'll read those scriptures in just a few moments. As we gathered together this past Sunday, we began to address the doctrines of grace, and that by speaking of Scripture alone. And so we're going to be on this topic of Scripture alone probably through next week. But here's what we said last week. Introduction on your handout. Scripture alone refers to the complete, ultimate, and absolute authority of the Scriptures. That the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, the only source of Holy Writ. Borrowing then from the Cambridge Declaration, the Bible alone teaches all that is necessary for our salvation from sin and is the standard by which all Christian behavior must be measured. We then went to the Bible and we found that God has a very high view of His Word. As the Scriptures reveal, God has magnified His Word according to all of His names, Psalm 138, verse 2. Our conclusion is this, that we, being the people of God, must cherish and hold a high view of the things that God holds high. Therefore, if God has magnified His Word, then His Word must be magnified in our hearts and minds, and that revealed in our practices, especially since we, the Church of the Living God, are the pillar and the support of the truth. A. To bring about our understanding as to the high nature of the Word of God, we learn that, number one, the Word of God is inspired by God Himself. The Scripture says that it is God-breathed, coming from God Himself. And number two, we learn that the Word of God is inerrant, that is, it is without error. Three, we learn that the Word of God is infallible, that is, that it cannot err. But it will always be right and will fully accomplish all that God sends it forth to accomplish. And four, we learn that the Word of God is the supreme authority. That is, it is the final authority of God in all things pertaining to the church, life, and godliness. Now, today we're going to continue on this path, teaching the doctrine of Scripture alone by approaching this subject of the sufficiency of the Scripture. Now, concerning the Scriptures, it appears that within the church, I'm not talking about the outside world, but within the church, today the most serious issue we face is not in regards to the question of the author of the Bible. I think among Christians we say, where did the Bible come from? We say, from God. Nor do I think the serious issue pertains to its inerrancy or infallibility or even its authority, although these things are always being challenged by someone and they all kind of bleed together. But the most serious issue facing the church is the question of the sufficiency of the Scripture. And this was at the crux of the issue that the Reformers, our forefathers of the faith, were so concerned about. That the Scriptures by themselves, being of God, are sufficient, for they teach either explicitly or implicitly all truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life. It is as the Apostle Peter wrote in his second epistle, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How has He granted those things to us? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Family, God has granted us everything, everything we need, pertaining to life and godliness, and that through the true knowledge of Him. How do we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Through His Word, how He has revealed Himself. What we mean by Scripture alone is really very often misunderstood. It is not meant to imply that there are no other books that contain truth, nor that the scriptures address every subject there is to be addressed. Now, we understand that when we need to fix our car, we can't come to the Bible and understand how to fix the car. But we do understand that the Bible addresses what kind of attitude we ought to have while we fix our car. Do you ever have a problem with that? One time some fellow was working on the plumbing in the church, and I came walking in and he didn't know I was there. He wasn't happy with those pipes. I stood there for a little while, and he rolled out from underneath the pipes and he looked at me surprised and said, "How long have you been here?" And I said, "Long enough, buddy. Long enough." The Bible doesn't tell us how to fix the pipes, but it tells us what kind of attitude we ought to have when we fix the pipes. Amen? So the scripture alone does not imply that there aren't other good books. There are good books, but there is only one book that is the inerrant, infallible, written word of God. It does not say that the Bible addresses absolutely everything. There are other books that address some things that the Bible doesn't address. But it does imply this, as Dr. MacArthur put it, that the scriptures are the perfect and only standard of spiritual truth, revealing infallibly all that we must believe in order to be saved. Sorry, I'm having troubles with my throat. And all that we must do to glorify God. So when we speak of Scripture alone, we primarily speak of the sufficiency of Scripture alone by itself, without addendum, or the addition of human thought or writings, and all things pertaining to God and holy living and our salvation. The Bible is complete. Regarding the sufficiency and the fullness of the Scripture, B, the Westminster Confession of Faith rightly declares, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or the traditions of men." Amen. Thank you, Brother Joe. I get a lot of attention out of having a sore throat every Sunday. So what we find, church, is this. Is if the scriptures are insufficient concerning all things necessary for God's own glory, for man's salvation, for faith and life, then the Bible lacks authority. And if the Bible lacks authority, then its author is diminished. And if the author is diminished and incapable and incomplete in his work, then how can he be trusted for salvation? So what's the conclusion? We'd better take things into our own hand. We must understand that the Word of God is sufficient. If this book, I got a new Bible for Christmas, isn't it nice? If this book is not sufficient, then let's go home and watch football. Let's invent our own ways of glorifying God. Let's decide for ourselves as to what is pleasing to God. And let's fabricate a righteousness of our own. Now you understand I'm saying that with some sarcasm, but the truth is this. That's what many are doing, even in the church. Instead of holding a high view of God and His Word, many have come to hold a high view of form and traditions, seeking righteousness through works. They have come to employ the psychological techniques of the world, psychiatry. They have come to these things to try to induce reform when people need to understand that they're sinners and need to repent and obey God. Many are trying to evangelize men by appealing to their fallen natures. Many are seeking after miracles, signs, and wonders rather than seeking the written word of God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Many are seeking a personal prophecy or trusting in the visions of men rather than believing what is written. And then still others are turning to the political processes of men to achieve social reform rather than trusting that God will work social reform through His Word. Can we possibly understand the ramifications of what we're saying this morning? We must think about it. We must take it in. We must meditate. We must depend upon God and His Holy Spirit to reveal these truths to us. The Scripture alone, by itself, is sufficient in accomplishing all what God desires. Listen to what God says of His Word. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Now, family, if His thoughts are not ours, and His ways are not ours, how are we going to know His thoughts and ways? He's revealed them to us through His Word. No other way. Through His Word. Men might say, well, I think this about God, but it's only truth unless if it comes from the Word of God, if it lines up with the Word of God. So my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it barren sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Did you hear that? God said His word is sufficient. That's what He's saying. His word will accomplish what He desires, for it will succeed in the matter for which He sent it. Roman number one, the sufficiency of the Scripture. We speak of Scripture alone today, addressing the sufficiency of the Scripture. And A, the Word of God alone by itself is completely and fully sufficient in accomplishing all the will of God. And I prefer to say that the Scripture is more than sufficient. It is well able to accomplish all that God desires and even more should He desire it. Now, in speaking of the sufficiency of the Scriptures, I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm chapter 19. Would you do that, please? You're going to be working between your Bible and that paper that we hand out. Psalm chapter 19. The first six verses of this chapter speak of God's general revelation in nature. But then the psalmist turns on chapter 7 and starts speaking of the Word of God. Listen to what the psalmist expresses here. Psalm 19, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Speaking of the sufficiency of the Scripture, number one, according to Psalm 19, 7 through 11, we find that the Word of God is identified as A, the law, B, testimony, C, precepts, D, commandments, E, fear, there's a sermon in itself on that one, and F, judgments of the Lord. And we have learned that the Scriptures are G, perfect, H, sure, I, right, J, pure, that is radiant, K, clean, L, forever enduring, M, true, N, altogether righteous, and O, more desirable than riches. And God, through His Word, P, restores the soul, Q, makes wise the simple, R, rejoices the heart, S, enlightens the eyes. T warns his servant. And U, he rewards those who obey him. 2, church, the psalmist is speaking about the complete and total sufficiency of the Word of God. My, how much he says in just a few sentences. God, through his word, will accomplish all of what he desires, for it will succeed in the matter for which he sent it. Does one need to be restored? Go to the word. Does one need to be made wise? Go to the word. Are you sad in your heart and you need the joy of the Lord? Go to the word. Do you need understanding? Go to the word. God works through his word. Do you need marital counseling? Go to the word. I'm glad you didn't say amen. Do you need instruction in teaching your children? I gave you a chance to say amen. You didn't do it. Go to the word. Do you need to know how to live a godly life? Amen. Go to the word. What do we find out? The word has it. Everything we need for life and godliness can be found in the word of God. And God, through his word, will do his desired work in our lives. The word being the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, the judgments of the Lord, it virtually addresses every area and every attitude of life. And it is fully dependable and will always point a man to what is right before God. For it is perfect, it is sure, it is right, pure, clean, forever enduring, true, altogether righteous, and more desirable than riches. Oh, family, we should desire to know God's word more than we desire to get our paycheck. More than we desire to attain riches and to store up wealth for ourselves. Beloved, I want you to know today that God's word, God through his word, will restore your soul. He will make you wise. He will rejoice your heart. He will enlighten your eyes. He will warn you when needed. And the icing on the cake is when you obey it, he rewards you. What a deal. Blessing after blessing after blessing from the word, and you obey it and he rewards. The scriptures alone are sufficient. We will repeat what we heard last week, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Family, where do the scriptures fall short? Nowhere. What's missing? Nothing. The word of God is full and complete. It is just like a multifaceted diamond. Multifaceted diamond reflects the entire spectrum of light. So is the Word of God as it reflects the glory of God. The Word of God is multifaceted on every turn and in every light, reflecting the holy purposes and the perfect will of God for mankind in all things, in everything. What can't God accomplish through his Word? He who spoke and the world came into order. How powerful his word is. Is it deficient? Can't meet our needs? The answer is no, it is sufficient, more than sufficient. Well, let's make a little application this morning. B, scripture is sufficient for salvation. For salvation. The apostle Paul wrote, number one, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." The gospel is the what? The good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God sent a Savior, that Jesus paid the price for our sins, and if we will come to him in faith, believing upon his name, that he will save us. That's the gospel, the good news, in a nutshell. So, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." What is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes? The gospel, the word of God. We know this well, Romans 10:17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." How does God grant faith? Through the hearing of his word. It is, as we heard last week, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings. And of course, he's speaking about Old Testament there. From a child, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter wrote, number two, 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. How have we been born again? Through the living and abiding Word of God. Family, people do not get saved apart from the gospel. The Word of God is essential to salvation. People do not come to have faith in Christ apart from the hearing of the Word of God. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Now, I'm sure right off the bat that we'd all agree with this. And we might think that this is a given, elementary, but I would ask this question, what of our practices? What of our practices then? Let's take a moment and think. How many times have we thought that someone might get saved if our music is moving? Oh, think of all the people that 'll get saved if our music is just this way. How many times have we thought someone will get saved if we can just bring the right personality in and they give a fascinating testimony of how they were drug addicts and now they're not? How many times have we tried to manipulate a person by telling a sad story to evoke emotion? How many pastors bring it down to the end of a sermon and then give some scary emotional pill? I used to be in a church where the pastor would scare the daylights out of you at the end of the service. He'd say, you don't know what will happen when you leave this place. You're going to be speeding down the street. And you're going to come within inches of other cars going the other way. And everybody, oh my goodness. You don't know when you go down the highway if somebody's going to drop a rock off the bridge. And, oh my goodness, we're not going to go down the highway. Let's go the side streets home. You know? He would tell all these things. And it's true, we don't know when we'll be called. Our days are numbered and when we'll be called before the Lord. We don't know that. But then he'd say, how many want to get saved? Well, everybody's got the daylight scared out of them. Oh, I want to get saved. I don't want to die getting hit with a rock. Yeah, but what about your sin? And what about Jesus Christ? I had a pastor that was an old friend of mine, and he was preaching years and years ago in Indianapolis, Indiana. And there they were in the great Masonic Temple of Indianapolis, and thousands of youth had come, and a tornado hit while they were in the building, and literally the wall of the building cracked while they were there. Everybody looked, and there goes the crack. And he said, if you want to get saved, come down front. Well, everybody jumped down. Said it was the only 100% altar call he ever had. You know, I want to ask you, how saved are you when you accept Jesus Christ because you're afraid of a tornado? Unless you understand that you are a sinner, dead in your trespasses and sins, and on your way to hell without Christ, and that God sent His Son to be our substitutionary sacrifice, to die in our stead, and that we must believe upon Him to be saved, we're not going to get saved. The gospel must be preached. It is God's tool for bringing people unto Himself. There have been many false conversions that have come about due to the innovations of men rather than men trusting in God and His Word. And I understand, we want people to come to Christ, but we can't invent the way. We can't invent the way. God has laid the way out for us. People will say, well, I remember when they walked the aisle, but they're sure not living right now. Church, just because somebody walks the aisle and says a prayer doesn't mean they're saved. We need to quit telling people that. You're saved when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have confessed and repented of your sins, what does that mean? You turn from them. If they haven't turned from their sins, I don't care how many prayers they said and how many aisles they walked. If they haven't turned from their sins, they haven't repented. It's essential to salvation. We must understand those things. We can't give a half-baked message. We can't hide the fact that there is a hell and that there is a Savior. You know, perhaps someone will get saved upon hearing a song, but only if the song presents the gospel and only if they've heard the gospel beforehand. I'm not saying that God won't use music. Certainly He uses music. Amen and praise the Lord. Amen. Perhaps someone will get saved at the hearing of the testimony, but only if that testimony presents the gospel. For Scripture alone is sufficient. Now, if we believe that, then we must believe this. See, Scripture is sufficient for evangelism. Evangelism. Evangelistic technique, social care, medical attention, feeding the hungry, signs and wonders, preaching technique are nothing to evangelism if there is no gospel presentation. Number one, how will a man be convicted of a sin? You've read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Beloved, the word of God is living and active. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. How many of you sat there and you heard the word of God and your heart was convicted? God works through his word. He accomplishes his will. We come to a congregation, if there's 50 people there, we read one scripture, and the Lord just ministered to 50 people on 50 individual levels, right where they're at. People go and say, boy, you were preaching just right at me. The word of God is alive. It is active. Let's look to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was his evangelistic technique? And dare we think it is outmoded. Mark 1, 14 through 15. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel and said, you got to believe the message. They tell us not to talk about people's sin, or else, they say, people won't come to your church. And if people don't come to your church, they can't get saved. And you know what I say? If they come to my church and don't hear that there's a heaven and hell, they're not going to get saved. They're just going to be here. If people do not realize that there is something to be saved from, then why will they get saved? If they do not realize that in their sins they are spiritually dead, an enemy of God, and they'll say, well, I like God. You know, he's okay. Well, wait a minute. If you live in sin, you are an affront to God. You offend him. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins. That's not something we're making up. That's what the scripture says. And when we come to that reality, and we are convicted of our sin because the word of God is living and active, then we say, well, wait a minute, I got a problem then. I'm dead and my trespasses and sin. And I'm bound for hell. Oh my goodness, I need a Savior. Let us tell you, there's a Savior. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless, holy life, but died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he took all of our sins upon himself. And he paid the price for our sins. When we come to him and say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you, and I am fallen, and I am dead. Guess what? He will forgive us of our sins. And he will give us life. Amen. In fact, that we can say it, he has given us life. We must know the truth. We must hear the gospel. Number two, if there were a better, more efficient way to evangelize than preaching repentance and belief in the good news, do you suppose Christ would have implemented that plan? Jesus came preaching the gospel of God, that is, repent and believe in the gospel. Did you know that the way people got saved under Christ's ministry is still the way people get saved today? You aware of that? That faith still comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That the sacred writings alone are able to give one the wisdom that is necessary to salvation. God has not given us another plan. It is not the testimony of men that makes one wise unto salvation, nor is it an emotional appeal, nor the saying of a prayer, nor the walking of an aisle. Though these things agreeably might be involved, they might be involved. If there is not the presentation of the gospel, how can there be salvation? If people are to be saved, it will be upon the hearing of the word and then repenting and believing the gospel. Mark 1:21 says of Jesus then, and they went to Capernaum. Okay, Jesus came preaching the gospel, and they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, family, what was he teaching? He went in and he opened up the books, the Word of God. He did not pick up a self-help book. He did not pick up a book on good management so he'd know how to run his little ministry. He did not pick up a book on good self-esteem or the 12 steps to recovery or please understand me or codependent no more or how to find your inner child. He taught the scriptures with authority. The scripture was sufficient for Christ because the scripture is sufficient. Period. Some people think that others will get saved if we would have signs and wonders and miracles. Listen to this. Mark records the story of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And what we find is that it was then that the crowds really began to gather around Christ. Let's read the account. Mark 1:29. We'll read about five verses there. Mark 1:29. And immediately, after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. That's interesting, isn't it? Now we say, whoa, Jesus was on to it, wasn't he? Miracles attract great crowds. Mark 1:35-37. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." The disciples are saying, and this is my embellishment, "What are you doing? Where were you? Everyone is looking for you. Come on, the crowds await. This is great. Everybody's coming to see you. The miracles have really brought the people in." What was the Lord's reply? Mark 1:38. And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." What did the Lord come for? To preach the gospel. Gathering a crowd was not his concern. Church, please listen. Listen, when gathering the crowd is the concern, we're going to forget what he's called us to. I believe that if we'll tend to our business, God will tend to his business. Our business is obedience. His business is he can do whatever he wants. He's God, you know. Gathering a crowd wasn't the concern. Preaching the gospel was, because the scripture alone is sufficient for salvation. Beloved, if miracles would have saved people, they would have all gotten saved. 3. Let us consider the story of the rich man and the poor Lazarus. This is in Luke 16, 19 through 31. I'm not going to read it all. After the rich man died and had gone to Hades, he requested of Abraham that he would send Lazarus to warn his brothers of the impending doom. Hey, here we are in Hades. I see that this place is real. Hey, Abraham, would you please send Lazarus to my brothers that they might know that hell's a real place? Luke 16:29. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. What is vital to salvation? Listening to, hearing, that is believing the word of God. We do not discount signs and wonders, for they serve their purpose in proving Jesus to be the Christ. But they are not sufficient for evangelism, for it is the scripture alone that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There was a time in the ministry of Christ when the people wanted to take him and force him to be their king. Why? Because he was feeding them. I mean, just think, if you got this king who can speak and there's a bunch of food, you're not going to have to work in the field. It's going to be a pretty good life, eh? But guess what? They weren't saved, were they? It was not long after that they were crucifying him. They weren't saved because they followed for the wrong reason. Beloved, people will not get saved because we feed them, but only as we present the gospel will he save them. And so we say, let's feed them and let's present the truth to them, that they need to repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. There was a time in the ministry of Jesus when the people wanted him to be their king because they desired to be set free from the Roman oppressors. Just before we celebrate the Resurrection Day, we remember Palm Sunday, right? They were laying the palm branches down. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! What are they saying? Hosanna? Save! Save us now! What, from our sins? No. From the Roman oppressors. If you're going to save us from our sins, we'd just as soon crucify you. Save us from the Roman oppressors. They weren't saved. They followed for the wrong reason. Today, many people want Jesus to be their Lord because the preacher says that Jesus will prosper them financially. You tell me. Is a man truly saved if he believes, quote unquote, in Christ in hopes of financial gain? That's the wrong gate. It's not even a gate. Beloved, people will not get saved because we promise them freedom from low self-esteem, or even from alcoholism and a troubled marriage, or because we give them gifts or even meet their practical needs, but only because they realize they are lost in their sin and in need of Savior. They have heard the gospel. Beloved, the Lord might use marriage troubles. He might use such a besetting sin as alcoholism. He might use those things to get them to realize they have a need, that their ears might be open to the gospel, but unless they hear the gospel, there is no salvation. And how will they know the gospel story unless they have heard? A. If one will not listen to the scriptures, then miracles will not persuade them, nor will a full belly, nor the promise of financial gain, nor will miracles, signs and wonders, nor the prophecies or visions of men. The scriptures alone are sufficient for salvation and thus evangelism. Church, if we have any hopes of truly seeing people saved, then we cannot allow anything about us to eclipse the presentation of the gospel. We must be sure that in everything we do, that we are busy preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, telling people what Jesus told the people, repent and believe the good news. So we say today, teachers, in your classes, preach the gospel. Adventure leaders, preach the gospel to your students. Nursery workers, tell our babies about Jesus. Pastor Elder Brandon Trujillo, as you do, we commend you and we exhort you. Continue to diligently preach the gospel to our youth. I don't care, Brandon, if they think it's boring. Tell them the truth. When they get saved, it'll no longer be boring. I say to Janice Trujillo, teach the children the gospel of Jesus Christ. Disciple makers, indoctrinate your disciples in the Word of God. Mothers and fathers, teach the Scriptures to your children. Pastor, elders, and all who fill this pulpit, preach the Word. It is the sufficiency of God. Last statement. Church, through the Scriptures, God accomplishes His will as He desires. The Scriptures, and the Scriptures alone, are sufficient for salvation and evangelism. May it be that we, the Church of the Living God, will be the pillar and support of the truth, for the truth and the truth alone will set men free. Would you please bow your heads? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You, and first, Lord, we want to say that You are a holy God. Your name is holy. Your word is holy. And Father, as the author of this universe, the creator, the maker, we are astonished at Your divine plan. To think of how You invented and brought about communication, and how through Your word You would reveal Your glory, Your desires for mankind. And through Jesus Christ, the living word, that He would come and live a perfect life representing You perfectly, showing how God would be in flesh and living a perfect, sinless life and yet dying a brutal death, taking on the punishment due our sins. You are a holy God, a kind and benevolent God, full of mercy, full of grace. We thank You. Lord, may we understand the treasure we hold in our hand when we hold this holy Bible. May we understand and reverence Your word. May we cherish it. May it be that Your word is never boring, but alive and real and burning in our hearts. For every issue of life, Lord, may we turn to Your word. As we consider any matter, may the first question be, what does the word of God say? And then, Lord, may we turn to Your word, dig out those nuggets of gold and then cherish them and live by them. It is our prayer, Lord, that we would be a congregation of your word. That is our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, today we would also pray. If there should be any who hear this message, who have not come to believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that today they would believe. That they would understand that your word says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that there are none righteous, no, not one. Lord, that today they would understand that your word says this about their sin. For the wages of sin is death. And that though we be alive in the flesh, spiritually, we are dead in our sins. But Lord, we come to that great verse, but God, the God of mercy. Lord, may we turn to you in our desperation, understanding that we have offended you. And as we turn and confess our sins, repenting of them, turning from them, that we would find that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And Lord, may it be that we leave the life of our ways, our sinful ways behind, and that now we live a life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, obeying our Lord and our Savior, living our life to your glory. May it be, Lord, that all who hear turn to you in repentance and believing the gospel message. And Lord, for this one reason, that your name would be glorified. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Jesus said to be holy even as our Heavenly Father is holy. Do you believe you serve a holy God? Amen. Then we are to emulate him, to copy him, to follow his example. Why? Because his Holy Spirit lives in us. We encourage you, go in the name of the Lord and live a holy life that is glorifying unto God. If we are his children, let us live like his children. Amen. And God bless you as you go your way.